Okay, let's pray. And then we're going to finish Genesis. Wow. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Help us to learn and grow from it. Lord, to believe and obey it, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are beginning our class, and we're, 65 or 66 lessons into our timeline of truth series. So Genesis is massive. It's two-thirds of all of the time of history. And if you misunderstand Genesis, you misunderstand everything. The section at the top is where we ended up. Verse 33 of Genesis chapter 49, it says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Something I found this week that I didn't notice last week, but because it only inferred it. Reuben was his firstborn, but Reuben blew it. And this is what I found in 1 Chronicles 5:1. It's right in your notes there. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," "the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph." Now, it didn't really say that clearly in Genesis, that that's what Jacob was doing. We know that Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim were basically adopted as sons of Jacob, so they gained equal right. So that's where he got the double portion, because each of his sons received a full portion. So there's the double portion. So I thought that was interesting. I throw that in. So anyway, Jacob had just died. Number one, verse one here. Number one, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. So I just put down here, Joseph grieves. And I know no matter how I say that, it's not going to relate what Joseph was feeling there. Here's a man that you were without for 20 some years of your life. Right? So there was this huge gap. And obviously during the time he was, what did we say? 17 years he lived in Egypt after he came. He was 130 when he came in. He was 147 when he died. So he got to get to know his dad more for 17 years, but it's still, maybe he felt it the most, his father anyway. So it didn't say that all the brothers wept over his father. I don't know, maybe I'm building a case out of silence, but Joseph wept over his father. Verses 2 and 3, "And Joseph commanded his servants to the physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. You have a blank there? Okay. Number two is embalmed. I'll just write the word. I won't go into all the details of embalming, but it's much more involved than our embalming today. So it's a huge process, but it took 40 days. Basically, they mummified him, right? Wrapped him up. And then they mourned for him a total of 70 days. So I don't know if that's 40 plus 30 or 40 plus 70, but I'm guessing it's 40 plus 30. Okay? So there was an official mourning for 70 days for Jacob.
Interesting that Jacob, our herdsman, was respected by the Egyptians and given a mourning period for that long by the Egyptians, because they thought that the herdsmen were an abomination.
Right, in some formal sense, like we said, Pharaoh had his own herdsmen and things, so it wasn't like bad to own sheep and all. It was just like working at McDonald's when you think that's below you or something. But it's okay for me to eat at McDonald's. You know. But yeah, there was a respect there probably for Joseph because Jacob was related to Joseph. Jacob got the treatment of, if you will, a family member of Pharaoh, basically. Not much yet. We're just moving on and recognizing what's stated here. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when the days of his mourning were past, how many days? 70. Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.'" So number three is Joseph requests permission of Pharaoh. Now there's a lot that can be said here. Even relating to what we just talked about today in the morning service. Who is Joseph? He's the second in command in all of Egypt. For how long? At least 20 some years. 17 years, probably closer to 25 years. 17 years since his father came, and he was already the command, second in command for the 7 good years. So there's 24. And then I think there was 2 more. So 26 years maybe at least. No, I mean 26 years at least. Okay? Because there was 2 years. There's still 5 bad years, he said. Right? So 26 years he's been second in command. What does he do and why? Right here, what does he do and why? He's the vice president, he's the executive pharaoh. I'd call him that because Pharaoh didn't know what was going on, right? Kind of like what was in the jail, what it was in Potiphar's house. Joseph ran everything. "There will be no one greater in all of Egypt than you except me," Pharaoh said. What does Joseph do?
He's a steward.
Okay.
He wants to honor his father.
Okay, he wants to do what his dad says. But what were you saying, Jim?
He asked his boss.
Joseph, as high as he was, still understood that he was under authority. And even if he could do something on his own, which he did a lot of, he still went through the process of asking permission before he went and did something. That was a respect for his authority. He remembered who he was, unlike Lucifer. You know, why does Pharaoh even need to be here? I'm here, I'll just get rid of Pharaoh. That would have been Lucifer's kind of idea, maybe. But he kept his humility, he kept his understanding that I'm still number two, I'm not number one, right? That idea that I'm under authority. We talked about that a couple of years ago when we looked at the spiritual discipline of submission or yieldedness, because all authority is from God and there's no authority except from God. And part of being a Christian is yielding to the authorities that God places us under. And Joseph did that, whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in the prison. By the way, even when it was in his own house, because he was sold to Egypt while he was obeying his authority, right? Potiphar's house, the prison, and then ultimately Pharaoh. He still understood who he was. He wasn't number one, he was number two, and so he got permission of number one. It's not a weakness, it's a strength to know where you're at and know what your place is. Okay? I think that's a principle there, that he asks permission. And I think it's even further, he doesn't even go to Pharaoh himself. There is enough humility in him to say, would you please entreat Pharaoh for me? It's like I don't even want to bother him. That's pretty amazing, I think. That shows you that Joseph is still humble and usable by God. And that's what we talked about in 1 Timothy 3:6. It's easy for people to get put into authority too young or too inexperienced, and all of a sudden they think they're God's gift to humanity in a wrong kind of way. God let Joseph get 20 years of gruesome experience. And he kind of understood life a lot better then, right? Verse 6, what do you think Pharaoh said? Of course, right? 26 years. Well, that 20... How many years? Yeah, it was about 26 years of... 17 years plus 19. It was close to that. 25 or so years where Joseph was working for Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh grants Joseph permission to bury Jacob, and that he went ahead and did it. It's interesting, he didn't tell Pharaoh he was going, he asked to go. Pharaoh, of course, grants it. He's someone that Pharaoh can trust, and that would probably relate to number 7, verse 7 in 1 Timothy 3, where Joseph has a good testimony. He always does what he says and says what he does. Okay? I will come back. Why would he think he'd have to say that? That's what he asked.
He was a slave. He was a slave.
Yeah, he'd never been back either. This is his first trip back home.
I see.
And as far as we know, his only trip back home.
I see that Joseph never lost his position as a slave, just that he was exalted to a position of responsibility. And I think he sees himself still as what he was, a slave, a person, somebody that I'm owned by somebody, because he carried out his job because his boss, we call him his boss, but his master, Pharaoh said, this is what you're going to do. And I don't think he ever lost that position. I kind of have written in my note here, Joseph's still a slave, but he's a servant, prime minister. He's doing what his master wanted him to do. So, yeah, he could be a runaway slave, but he's still a...
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I don't consider him a slave once he got promoted by Pharaoh. Not in the same way that he was under Potiphar, and not the same way he was in prison. Because it wasn't a slave with all of his authority. A slave doesn't...
He was entrusted with us. I'm trying to get to the word stewardship. He was not... The Old Testament is full of people who had stewards who ran their household.
Right.
In this particular, Joseph's stewardship was the land of Egypt as far as economics were concerned.
Right.
That didn't happen. That's where I'm looking at.
Yeah. Okay. He does say, I will come back. Do you think Pharaoh might have had any kind of question of what your intentions were as Joseph? I think so. I mean, it's a fair question. He's never been back home, ever. Could he have gone home and stayed there? Taking everybody back then? I mean, that would be at least a question. I think the way he asked the question for Pharaoh, he answers all of Pharaoh's questions. I'm going to go, I would like to go, and I will come back. There's no ambiguity, there's no, I wonder if, he's got all the details from Joseph that he needs. As long as you go, you can go. Basically, he doesn't say how long he'll be gone. He doesn't say ultimately all that he's going to do. And you'll see that it was more than just a trip there and back. But he said, I'll come back. And that's all Pharaoh needed to know, right? So it does seem like he answered Pharaoh's question without him having to do it. I will come back. Why would he have to say that unless that would have been an issue? I think it is an issue because I'm from there and I've never been back. right? So I think that was probably a concern that would have popped up in Pharaoh's mind, and maybe even Joseph's mind a little bit, to say, hey, I'm not going to stay there. I will be back. Okay? Verse 7, 8 and 9. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the house of Egypt, his brothers and his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Okay? So, number 5 is Joseph leads a large group. I'll just put it up here. A large group to Canaan. Okay? And you're like, no kidding, large. Large is probably, it was a very great gathering. Let's list with, help me here, list all who went with him. Who and what? Help me out.
All the servants of Pharaoh.
Okay. Yeah, it sounds like Pharaoh wasn't messing around. I always misspell Pharaoh. O is at the end. Rather, all the servants of Pharaoh, which had to be a huge amount just by that. Okay, it wasn't the servants of Joseph, the servants of Pharaoh. Okay, so all of his, probably is kind of like, think of it as the cabinet and all, you know, all of the people there. Who else?
Elders.
Elders of who? Elders of
Israel.
I'm just trying to go in order. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Elders of, yeah, I think it's Pharaoh's house is what it's saying. So, key leaders of Pharaoh's family, his household. Elders of Egypt, does it say? Huh? I'm just looking for the right words. Okay. Okay. Who's that then? Kind of key leaders throughout the entire land of Egypt. How many are those? Who knows? Who else? House of Joseph?
The brothers, his father's house.
Okay. Is that a separate thing, you think, or is it? Yeah, so his brothers. His father's house. Except little ones and their flocks. They didn't take, you know, their stuff with them.
Well, that's another reason why they kind of assured him that he'd be back. They wouldn't go and leave the little ones.
Right. It's definitely an affirmation. Plus, it would have been hard probably for him to do that. And then they had chariots and horsemen, which probably has to do with a lot of who these people are. They're riding chariots and horsemen. That horseman would be for protection.
Military escort.
Okay. That's a good way to say it. So who knows? Honestly, who knows how many? Could this be hundreds? Possibly thousands of people? Because just right here is a goodly number. And their kids, you know, the kids and so on. Just when they came to Egypt 17 years before that, 70, give or take, right? And so it's been 17 years. They've already been bearing children and all of that. But these are, this is huge, all of these. So who knows? At least I would say hundreds. Okay. Good. Okay, number 6, so we're in verse 10 and 11 here. When they came to the threshold of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourn there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observes 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, and I looked it up. It means meadow of Egypt, which is beyond the Jordan. Okay, so number six, they camp and mourn. How many more days? See, and we don't know how long it took for all of this to gather, all these people and all this stuff to gather. And maybe they were getting it ready so that at the end of the 70 days, then they left. And then they traveled there and they camped and mourned there at the threshing floor of Atad. Now, I looked up this because I'm like, what, who, why, you know, what? This doesn't mean anything. Should it mean something to me? So this is a quote out of one of my Bible software programs. It says, the threshing floor of Atad, meaning thorn. So Atad means thorn. That doesn't really mean anything here. Also called Abel Mizraim and afterwards called Beth Hogla, was located on the west of Jordan between the Jordan and Jericho. So here's the Dead Sea. It kind of looks like this, right? And then there's the Jordan River, which actually is not straight. It's very windy. But it's right up in here, and there's the nice plains. But Jericho is like up here, and that threshing floor is like right here. Okay, so it's just the northwest corner of the Dead Sea. So it was just a little there. Now, the other quote that I put in there kind of explains a little bit maybe of why they stopped there. Joseph with his kinsmen and Egyptian followers halted for 7 days at the threshing floor of Atad to lament the death of Jacob. Probably there was a group of floors furnished as a convenient spot for a caravan to stop. They're probably flat spaces if you think of that. Travelers today welcome the sight of a threshing floor at their halting place. The hard, level spot is much preferable to the surrounding stony fields for their tents. So it was just a good place to stop. Okay? Kind of a flat area. It's in the valley region, so it's greener and all of that too. So it was a good place. And they mourned for 7 days there. They camped out and mourned for 7 days. I don't know. Egypt is down here. If they didn't have children or flocks, they probably could have made it rather short. I don't know if they went this way. It almost seems like they went this way and crossed somehow, because they ended up down about mid-center here is where Mamre or Hebron is, kind of in that area. So it almost makes you think they went east of the Dead Sea, which there was a highway there, and maybe somehow crossed over, because the Jordan River is more like a Jordan Creek mall. You know, it's very narrow. It isn't super hard to cross if it's not the flooding time of the year as it was when the Israelites crossed over and God parted it. So I think they probably went northeast where the highway was, north and then down. There's no other reason to explain why they would have gone up here. They wouldn't have gone up here and then back down, because this is all hills here. Okay? But I don't know if it would have taken them a week. It probably wasn't very long. I think the whole crowd, that's what the whole thing, they could have marched, the whole Israeli group that left during the Exodus, I think it was only like 30 days with everything. It didn't take them long to get there. It wasn't that long of a trip. It just took him 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. So, but even with all their flocks and stuff, it was probably no more than a 30-day trip. So they could have made it maybe in a few days even. I don't know if they had good transportation or whatever. And if you're Joseph, I'm guessing that they had plenty of transportation, you know. So good question, though. Okay, the bottom of your page there, verses 12 and 13. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded, talking about Jacob's sons. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for the burial place. So then they traveled down southwest, and it's just west of the Dead Sea there. So if you have your maps, is that pretty close, Lynn?
Yeah.
All right. Top of the back page there, verse 14.
Jacob buried his sons.
Oh, did I not? Oh. Wow. My first mistake ever. Today, within the last minute. Family cave, I call it. Okay? The family cave, where Abraham was buried with Sarah, where Isaac was buried with Rebekah, and where Jacob had buried Leah. Right, we talked about that last week. Okay, now the top of the back page. Verse 14, and after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with them to bury his father. So he did what he said, of course, but they returned to Egypt. All returned to Egypt. Let's see if my eraser works today. Ooh, better. All right. Number 9, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So Joseph's brothers worry about what? Revenge. He'll repay us. Maybe he will, you know, maybe. And they're thinking, now that dad's gone, maybe dad was the reason why he wasn't socking it to us like we deserve, right? Interesting, but they do a couple different things. Verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So Joseph's brothers send messengers. I'm just making sure I missed another one. So they sent messengers rather than going themselves first. And what did they say? Dad said to forgive us. Now, I don't know if they're making it up or not. I'm guessing they're not. You wouldn't want to lie and then find out worse things, you know. So, apparently Jacob had said this. I beg you, please forgive the... Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. So, Dad told us to say this. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. No one's arguing that they did evil, right? And then they say, in their words, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. So they tied themselves in not to being their his brothers, but being servants of the same God as their father, which is, they're disconnecting themselves from Joseph because they don't want to necessarily overclaim at this point. They're claiming their connection to their father and their father's God, you know, whether Joseph claims them or not, right? Then what do they do? Oh, by the way, Joseph wept when the messenger spoke to him. I don't know what you think, but Joseph seems like a pretty cool dude, doesn't he? I mean, he's this soft-hearted in every way. But he sees, his heart breaks when he sees their concern. And maybe even what his dad had them say And who knows, you know, what all the, you know, the outstanding things. But here they're asking forgiveness again, and maybe it just helps Joseph along a little more even, you know. So verse 18, what does his brothers do now? Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." So the Joseph's brothers bow down before Joseph. Help me out here. Why is this significant?
Isn't that what his brothers dream?
The dream, right? It's like saying, and by the way, it isn't the first time they've bowed down to him. They're, at least to me, it seems like they're acknowledging that you were right all along, right? Because we said, we'll never bow down to you. We're just letting you know, we're glad to do it again. And again as needed, right? So it's interesting that they appeal to him through messengers from what their father said, which seems to be legitimate. And that just, you know, crushes Joseph again, you know, in a good way. And then they approach him and bow down to him, which is like an affirming that you indeed are over us and we're your servants. Okay, so they kind of validate everything that goes all the way back from the first dream that they mocked and scorned him about. Right? Verses 19, 20, and 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And be comforted, excuse me, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I would encourage you to memorize these verses. The kids are in the classes. This is like the lesson, the wrap-up lesson of all of Joseph's life. Summarize in what Joseph says right here. Okay? Now, I have several things here, and it's kind of, we'll park on here just for a little bit. Verse 19, and I think this ties in again with 1 Timothy 3:6. Okay? He's the one that has experience and perception that comes with age and time and struggles. God has brought him spiritually and chronologically along to where he has a right perspective about himself. So Joseph understands the truth. That's under 19. But the truth. Truth about himself, the truth about God, truth about his brothers. Okay? Joseph gets it. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" He's number two in Egypt. He's almost there on a human standpoint. Biggest, most powerful nation in the world right now that's keeping everybody else alive, or did anyway. Okay? Very wealthy nation and all of that. But he says, "Am I in the place of God?" That's that humility thing that you see all along with Joseph. Okay? He's always there just talking or thinking about him in the right perspective. Who's God? And who's not God? And he got both questions right. Okay? Who's God? God is God. Who's not God? I'm not God. Okay? So who? For am I in the place of God? He understands who he is. He understands the truth about himself even. And he's the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Okay? That whole humility thing. Verse 20 there. Man's... And this is what I want you to hold on to too. This is what he gets. Man's intentions do not ruin God's plans. If you learn nothing else from this whole Joseph study, no matter what men can do, they cannot undermine or thwart the power and control of God. Joseph sold into Egypt. And you're not thinking, what a tragedy. His life is over. And did his brothers do it? Yes. Did they do it on purpose? Yes. Did they do it with evil intentions? Yes, 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 yes. 12 to 10 of them anyway, right? All of that. And was it wrong to do that? Yes. You meant it for evil. It's not discounting what they did wrong. It does matter. Okay? And they hurt a lot of people over a long period of time, okay, because of what they did. Not to discount impact on Jacob and impact on Joseph over decades, right? But God meant it for good, right? So when something happens that seems outside of our control and it seems like it wrecks our plans, God's plans aren't wrecked, though. You understand? Joseph didn't grow up to be what he expected to be. I guarantee a slave was not on his, I can't wait to be a slave when I grow up, right? He wasn't saying, boy, I can't wait to be thrown in prison when I grow up. That wasn't in his idea book or wish book or bucket list. But God, he understood that God had the right to do whatever he wanted with him. And notice, God did it really well. Okay? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Man's intentions, you did it for evil, do not ruin God's plans at all. In fact, they work right in with God's plans, okay? God can make anything bad accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Okay? It's hard for us to see that sometimes when we're being sold into Egypt, okay? Or when we're thrown in prison unfairly, and Joseph did not know how it was going to turn out. Right? He did not. He did not know the end of the story for years and years and years. But he could see and say, God, you meant it for evil, but God accomplished great things. He saved many people through this. So even though you did bad, God did good. He goes on and says this. He says, do not be afraid. This is amazing. You see the heart of Joseph in this. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your family, your families. He comforts them and speaks kindly to them. My question would be, how do we respond to people that treat us this badly? Do you see the bigger picture, or are we in the place of God? Right? Do we place ourselves in the place of God? Verses 22 and 23. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. How old was his father? When he died, 147 years. Maybe Joseph was a little rough on Joseph, maybe, being a slave. All right, it kind of cuts your years back when you're working 12-hour days or 16-hour days, 7 days a week all that time. You know, the prison didn't shut down on weekends either. So, and then when you're in charge of a nation, that can be kind of wear on you too. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up in Joseph's knees. So I don't know if he's talking about his grandkids or great-grandkids, the children of, but at least grandkids, okay? So he saw his grandkids. But Joseph's family continues.
That's 13. Yeah, he's 13 now. Yeah, that's 12.
Oh, I'm sorry, it responds. Two mistakes in one day within 5 minutes. He continues. Okay. Number 14. Dying Joseph, I'm going to write it down right now, makes a request. Okay. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. How old is he? 110. So it's not right away after this, right? In fact, it was quite a bit of time after this. All right, it would probably have been 50 or 60 years after this when Jacob died. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now that's kind of an odd request. Look in the passages under number 14 there. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That was the faith of Joseph, knowing that God would ultimately move us as a nation back home. Okay? Exodus 13:19. We aren't in Exodus yet, but you can see this is what actually happened quite a bit later. It was like almost 400 years the Israelites were in Egypt, okay? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So Moses took charge of that and made sure that Joseph's bones moved with the children of Israel through the Red Sea, through the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. Holland, it said a coffin. I guess that's the next verse. And then look at Joshua 24:32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. That was during Joshua's life. Okay? So they carried up, but it was after 40 years of wandering and all of that. So it's been a long time, and their bones are still being taken care of. They buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That was that special plot that he got from his dad. Remember that? I give you an extra thing. Now verse 26 here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. What do you think would normally happen after that? As a pharaoh, probably entomb him in some kind of monument. Could even be a pyramid or something. Okay? They put him in a box. A chest. It could be translated chest or coffin. They did not bury him. Why?
Because he was
going to
be taken out of the
box. Yeah. You're going to store it when we're moving. Even though it was hundreds of years later, even what they did with him, they did not do with him like they would have normally done with leaders, okay? He probably would have had a burial like a pharaoh. But instead, they put him in a chest, knowing that eventually the children of Israel would be leaving and taken back. So Joseph... This is easy. When Joseph dies, okay, in number 15. Joseph dies. His body's embalmed, which is what they do to higher ups in Egypt. I don't think they did it to everyone, okay? It was a big deal. And then Joseph's body is put in a coffin in Egypt. Temporary storage. Questions or comments? 2,000 years of history. We covered it in about a year, so we've been screaming through this. So they actually skip the several hundred years, and then they jump into Moses. Okay, so there's a lot of time that goes on. They actually grow from the tiny band of people they had, around 70 people, when Jacob went there to... They had over 600,000 adult males. They estimate somewhere around the approximate close to like 2.6 or 2.8 million people that were alive 400 years later that were Israelites. So they really prospered there in Egypt. So. Questions or comments? Okay, next week we'll probably do some kind of summary. The other classes will be teaching this next week. They're always a week behind. So, and then we'll see what we'll do. We might take a break and then jump into Egypt maybe in the beginning of the year or something. We'll see. Jump into Exodus. So they'll go a lot. We'll go a lot faster now that we're shorter amounts of time and stuff. So. Go ahead, Dory. Right. Very much. Joseph is considered a type of Christ, yeah. It was about 400 years later, because God actually told Abraham that his descendants would go down and be there for 400 years. There was no secret even. So it just took a famine to get him there. And then it took God saying it's time to go now, and Pharaoh saying no. And hey, I've got a guy in the watching sheep that's 80 years old. He's looking for a job. He doesn't know it yet, but I volunteered him for the trip. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Joseph and his testimony and his love for you and his love for others because of his love for you. And we just pray that we would let his view of you and his view of himself in your eyes impact us, and also his forgiving nature, which is based again upon his trust of you. And Lord, he did not hold grudges and he did not take revenge, because he knew that you were the judge. You are the one that accomplishes what you wanted, and he gave himself, his life in essence, in your hands to do what you will, and you did great things through him. We pray that we would have that same attitude and response to those that wrong us, knowing that we are not God and that you are, and that you can be trusted with whatever you lead us through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.